text that the church, I think, would do well to pay attention to today. There is much confusion over the kingship of Jesus, the nature of his kingship in the church today. Before I became a minister in the RPCNA, I ministered in a denomination that consciously denied Christ's present kingship. Their doctrinal statement was he was a coming king, but he was not king now. And I'm thankful now to minister in a denomination that has historically had a clear, decisive, biblical understanding of Christ's kingship. That Christ, though he was always king as creator, came as man and became what we call the mediatorial king. And his role as the God-man, as the mediator, secured his kingdom through the cross. And so let's give hearing again to the word of God. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Our Lord and our God, we again seek an abundant outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that by and with your word, that your Spirit would make our hearts burn within us as we see the glory of Jesus Christ, as we hear his voice speaking to us. Lord, may we behold our great King reigning for us. And Lord, may we, by the power of your Spirit, become better and more faithful servants of our great King. We pray it in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you take a look at the outline on the back of your bulletin, you'll see at the top I have the division of this psalm we have been considering today. And it breaks down very clearly into those four parts. We have four voices, four speakers. In the first three verses that we really focused on this morning, we hear through the Holy Spirit really the voice of the rebellious nation. Not necessarily what they always say, but what is in their heart toward Christ. It is the heart of every unbeliever without Christ. They rage against the Lord and his anointed. And then in verses 4-6, the Father then speaks. He responds to the raging nations. And then in verses 7-9, Jesus the Son speaks. He tells us what the Father said to him, and I hope in that, we had an opportunity to point this out in our study of Psalm 22 last week, this shows that you are part of the household of God. Here's Jesus saying, come into the house and listen to what my Father told me. And so he tells of the decree, and then the psalm ends with this gracious gospel call to come to kiss the Son, to find refuge and salvation in him. Now, I mentioned about Christ's mediatorial kingship, that this psalm is envisioning that day when the one who was king as creator, the one who was king by right, would take on flesh, would become the God-man, and earn as a man what he already possessed as God. And we may ask, why does it have to be that way? We go back to Genesis 3:15, and we learn in the opening pages of Scripture that victory would come through the seed of the woman. That it would be through the seed of the woman that the head of the serpent would be crushed. Now, I would again remind you that this psalm should very much comfort us and fill us with confidence as we behold our King who sits on the throne, who rules and reigns on our behalf. But it also at the same time should challenge us and convict us. Because we can be what we could call regenerate rebels. People who have been saved by Christ, been subdued by Him, but as we still sin, we still rebel against the gracious rule of this King. And so we ought to let this comfort us. We ought to let it give us confidence in our King, but we should also have it challenge us to greater conformity to our King. I want to begin by, it's not on your outline, but sort of picking up where we left off this morning. Let's think about the response of the Father to these rebellious nations. We move from the scene on earth to this raging rebellion against the Lord, against His Christ, to this scene in heaven, and it is a marked contrast. What's the response to this intimidating, raging mob, this rebellion against Christ? Is He concerned? He who sits in the heavens laughs. Here is the confident Father in heaven. The violent verbs of the first three verses are met with confident verbs. His sitting shows that He's not concerned. He's not scared. This raging mob throat poses no threat to His kingdom. His laughter is the laughter of mockery. And you'll notice He holds them, and His holding shows that they have not broken His bonds or His cords. And friends, this shows us how confident our Father in heaven is. He's not concerned. His kingdom will not be shaken. And again, that's why I had us sing Psalm 37, because I think this teaches us much about what our reaction should be to those who rage against Christ, to those who rage against the church. What should our response be? And I used the illustration this morning of, you know, a father maybe sitting in a chair and something apparently bad happens with the kids, and the kids look up in panic, and the dad's still sitting in his chair, and that signals to them that everything's okay. And that's what we should do. We should look to the Father's posture and compare that with our reaction to the nations who rage against Christ and His church. How does your reaction to the rage that we see all around us, how does your reaction to the raging nations compare to your Father's reaction? Are you worried? Are you afraid? I should note, this is not a license to mock unbelievers. The Lord's laughing is intended to show us that He's in control. This is an encouragement to a firm trust in our sovereign God, to have this calm, settled confidence that He is in control, and to remind us, as we sung in Psalm 37, we are not to rage against the nations who rage against us. And so we need to ask ourselves this evening, are you in a state of fear and agitation over what is happening in the world around us? You need to let this psalm grip your hearts. Your Father who is in heaven is calm and He is confident, and we need to look at Him and see His posture and let our faith be strengthened. But you'll notice that quickly his laughter and His mockery turns to anger in verse 5. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill." Puritan Thomas Adams said of this verse, "Oh, what are His frowns if His laugh be so terrible?" Now we encounter violent language. We read of His wrath, His terror, His fury. And what is the cause of this terror? What should terrify every human being and bring us to our knees? His King. His King, His Son enthroned. Here's the answer to all the rebellion. Here's the answer to this raging rebellion that the Father gives. My King. But how are these raging nations to be stopped? How are these rebellious nations going to be stopped? And the short answer is, well, by Jesus. We need to think a little bit more about that. Notice the wording, "I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill." Here is the King's coronation being described. And again, it's this prophecy that Jesus, the Son of God, would take on flesh. That what was already His as Creator, that He would earn as a man, as our Redeemer. That He would rule by conquest. That which was already His by right, and He would earn it through the suffering of the cross. And Jesus said before His ascension, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go." He gives that commission to the church. "Now go, teach and baptize. Go and conquer as my servants." You know, I think in our country, we're just not familiar with royal language, kingly language, but kings have what's called a seat of power. And where is Jesus' seat of power? It's Zion, His holy hill. In the Old Testament, we know that was the temple in Jerusalem, but that is fulfilled in the church, and that means Jesus' seat of power is here. He's not ruling as some absentee ruler, but He is present with His church by His Holy Spirit. And friends, it is from here, from the church, that Christ's reign will extend to the ends of the earth, where His enemies will be conquered through the preaching of the gospel. We recognize that's who we are. As the church of Jesus Christ, this is the seat of His power. We are the King's visible outpost in enemy-occupied territory. We're the King's outpost in this rebellious world. And if we understand that, then it shouldn't surprise us. Throughout the history of the church, that the rage of the nations and of governments and of people is so often directed at the church. We read from Acts 4 this morning where they quoted from this psalm and they saw the opposition that they experienced as proof to them that Christ was reigning and that they as His servants were going out preaching the gospel, assaulting the gates of hell, and conquering the hearts of men and women. And so Christ answers the rebellion. He quells the rebellion. But again, how does He do that? Well, His victory over the rebellious, raging nations will come in one of two ways, with two very different outcomes for every person who has ever lived. He will either subdue and conquer rebels in their hearts, or He will subdue and conquer rebels in judgment. Christ will conquer rebellious sinners either in His redemption or in His wrath. Let's think about that more. Secondly, think about the enthronement of the Son in verses 7 to 9. And again, we get to hear Jesus speak and tell us what the Father said to Him. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Now, this psalm could not be about any earthly king. It is about the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It foresaw that glorious day of His resurrection, His ascension. And yet, when we think about the fulfillment of it at the day of Pentecost, Jesus ascended. And did we see anyone go out and destroy the nations? No, we see something very different. And that is explained, if you look between verses 8 and 9, there is a time between verses 8 and 9. In other words, there is a time between Christ's ascension to His throne and His resurrection and His second coming in glory, when He will smash the nations like a potter's vessel. And it's interesting. I think this is a helpful illustration. I think, kids, you can appreciate this. Scholars believe that this language here of the smashing of a piece of pottery comes from the practice in the ancient world where kings who were about to invade another country and conquer them, they would have a piece of pottery made, either in the shape of that nation or with an image from that nation. If it was Canada they were going to conquer, it would be a maple leaf made out of clay. And the king would sit on his throne with an iron scepter. And he'd take that piece of pottery and smash it into a million pieces. And the people would cheer and he would say, "Now go and conquer." What I find interesting about that image is that there would be a time between that little visual preview of that clay pot being broken and the actual conquering, the actual destruction. And it's what we see in Christ's reign. There is time. We are in the time period where Christ is conquering the nations by His grace, through the gospel, through His agent of the church. The time for His wrath has not yet come. And if we look at the New Testament, it's no coincidence that this psalm figures prominently in the Gospels and in Acts, seeing its fulfillment in the first coming of Jesus and His resurrection. But it also features prominently in the book of Revelation, where it is His second coming in glory that is pictured. We hear language from the psalm throughout the Gospels, not coincidentally, from His Father. Jesus is saying here, here's what the Father said to me. "You are my Son." And in His baptism and His transfiguration, His Father spoke from heaven. And what did he say? "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Paul said in Romans 1 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead. And so the day of Psalm 2, the today that Christ was begotten, that is Resurrection Day. That's Ascension Day. That's Enthronement Day. And we look at the book of Acts and we see this psalm fulfilled, and we learn much how Jesus conquers the rebellious nations. In Acts, Jesus, immediately before His ascension, gives this charge to his apostles, His representatives. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," and listen to the Psalm 2 language, "and to the ends of the earth." That was Christ saying, "It's all mine. Now go as my servants and claim it in my name, and I will send my Holy Spirit to be with you." And what do we see? We see Christ reign immediately, go forth with the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit descended on people on the day of Pentecost, and people from where? From all nations. Heard the gospel in their own language. The gospel was preached, and rebels were cut to the heart, and they bowed to King Jesus. Think about Peter's opening sermon in the book of Acts in light of the fulfillment of this psalm. Peter said, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." What was he saying? You are the rebels. You are the nations who raged against the Lord and against His Christ. But he goes on to say, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." It's Peter saying, He has set His King on Zion, His holy hill. And when they heard that gospel preached, when they were confronted as the rebels that they were, what was their response to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of preaching? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were convicted. They knew they were rebels. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, to use the words that close out this psalm, by the Holy Spirit they became wise, and they trembled in fear, and they kissed the Son, and they found refuge in Him, and they were conquered by their King. Christ conquers by His Holy Spirit through the church, subduing and conquering rebels and turning them into His loyal servants. And friends, this has implications for our service to Christ, how we view ourselves as a church, for our evangelistic efforts, for our missions. This is a promise and reality that should fill us with hope and confidence. Friends, how do you look at How do you look at the city of Colorado Springs? How do you look at the neighborhood that you live in? How do you look at your workplace or your school? Do you say it all belongs to Christ? This is His possession. And no matter how timid or shy you may be, do you recognize that as His servants, as joint heirs with Christ, that you are given the right to go into your neighborhood, into your workplace, into this city, and declare the gospel of the great King, and to call people to repent and believe the gospel, to embrace this King? Some may rage against us. Some may reject the King. We can go with confidence, trusting that Christ, by His Spirit, uses His church to subdue and conquer the nations and turn them from raging enemies into willing servants. But thirdly, we see the psalm end with this wonderful exhortation. And this confirms that there is that time of waiting before the final judgment. It's a time of waiting. If you read Psalm 110, which is very much a counterpart to this psalm, we hear the Father speak to the Son, and He says, "Come, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." There's a waiting time. The day of His wrath, the day of His fury has not yet come, and thus there is still a call to embrace. And so we hear the psalmist issue this gracious call to kiss the Son. These are gospel terms of peace to rebellious sinners. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Kiss the Son. Pay homage to Him. Surrender to Him. Confess your rebellion and your sin. And be forgiven and be embraced. Find refuge in Him. Find peace and joy with Him. That's the gracious call of the gospel. And here is the glorious gospel paradox that I mentioned briefly this morning. The only refuge from the Messiah who will judge sinners and rebels. The only refuge from Him is in Him. Refuge in the Messiah who was crucified for sinners and rebels like us. And it shows us the depths to which our King went to save sinners and rebels. It shows us this King is worthy of our trust. The cross shows us how much our King loves us, that He who never rebelled was counted as a rebel for you, that He who committed no treachery was counted as a traitor in your place. And if you come trusting in Him, confessing your sin and rebellion, He covers you, He saves you, and makes you His loyal servants. Again, this puts before us a message that our world is uncomfortable with, to say the least, that makes them angry. And that is that Christ will conquer in one of two ways. There's only one of two outcomes. Either you're conquered by Christ in His redemption, or you're conquered in His wrath. And in the book of Revelation, so many of the visions that end with the second coming of Jesus in glory have in them allusions to this psalm. They allude to that day when Christ will come and break the nations with a rod of iron in judgment. For example, Revelation 19 Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Friends, that's us. That's his loyal servants, and it's fitting that as we are his servants, as he conquers with the gospel in this age, that we will be with him when he conquers in glory. And John goes on to say, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, has your heart been conquered by the Lord and His Christ today? Today is the day to be conquered in redemption, to kiss the Son, to turn away His wrath. And friends, let us be challenged and convicted as we begin a new week. We are regenerate rebels. Examine your hearts over what areas of our lives hangs the banner against the Lord and against His anointed. And let's bring that sin, bring that rebellion to Him, confess it to Him, kiss Him and know His warm embrace, and let Him put that gentle yoke upon us that will lead us into all rest. Lord, forgive us for taking our eyes off of our King and, Lord, so often raging in anger against the raging nations. Lord, we pray that you might fix our eyes upon Christ our King, and that it might produce in us a calm and settled faith in the One who is conquering and will conquer. And Lord, may we be filled with confidence. May we consider it a great honor to be your servants, to be messengers of this King in this world. May we with boldness go and declare our great crucified and risen King, and call men and women everywhere to kiss the Son, to trust in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would tear down in our hearts those vestiges of rebellion, those areas of our lives over which hang that banner against the Lord and against His anointed. And Lord, may we come to you with trembling, knowing that you will forgive us and comfort us, and that you will provide refuge in your Son. Lord, help us to live for our glorious King. We pray in his great name. Amen.